Our scripture reading this morning is out of Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.
Good morning. It's been a long time since I've been up here. I even had hair back then, but I didn't have hair then either. It's good to see everybody here. Everyone who preaches thinks that that lesson is important. Otherwise, we wouldn't get up here and say it. But as I put this lesson together, I honestly believe this is the most important lesson anybody could ever preach. And I'm not bragging on myself. It's in the Word. It's not me. Because it's the one thing that we all have to be about. We all have to be active in. We live in a most perilous time. There, talk about wars and rumors of wars. There are. There's still racial hatred. There's even killing in God's name, for heaven's sake, no pun intended. Spiritually, the world is divided. So we don't know what to believe. But we all have one thing in common, and that's sin. But the remedy for that sin is also universal. Jesus himself. So this morning is a message I believe that we must share. As I said, the time is at hand. We need to take advantage of the days that we still have. Believe it or not, there is a World Christian Encyclopedia. And they study these things. There are over 31,000 known denominations in the world. Now, envision a tree with a trunk and its branches and leaves. The leaves of the 31,000, there are six or eight main ones. I could go through them, but you know what they are. But it's no wonder when we look at the confusion that's going on today that atheists believe that Christianity is a bunch of junk. In Jude verse 3, Jude addresses something that is prevalent today, and it's prevalent closer than we think, brother. 17 miles away, this is happening. People say, well, God talked to me in the middle of the night and told me to do this, or told me to believe that. But Jude verse 3 says, we're too far. There we go. Sorry about that. I'm a newbie at this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Most of us are parents. If you're not parents yet, you've been a kid sometime in your life. You had to be here to get here. What happened when mom and dad said, I'm going to use my name, Johnny, I'm telling you, once and for all, that means I've stepped in it pretty good and it ain't going to be told again. The faith, singular, has been, past tense, once for all delivered to the saints. We're not going to get any new revelations. We're not going to get any new teaching. Some people even say, well, I have the right to believe what I want to believe and worship the way I want to worship. If I want to go down and bow down to a tree, I can do that. God's going to just have to accept it and get over it. Really? There are people that believe that. I can do what I want to do. And when they look at the religious world today and see all the confusion, I've even had people say, well, nobody can ever understand God's word alike. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, reason for a moment. As God has invited us to do in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, I think this is the one of the most neglected verses in the Bible. People don't think. They don't stop and reason. God gave us a brain for a reason, not just to know when to get up in the morning, when to go to bed at night. He gave us a brain to understand His word and understand why He said it. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, which I went with, oh, never mind. Stop and think for a moment. How large is God's intellect? It fills the universe. Well, it goes beyond the universe just as God's presence does, is it not? Then, when people say, well, we can take God's word any way we want to, or nobody can understand it the same way twice. God has the most massive intellect we can even imagine. And His word was given over a period of roughly 1,600 years by, depending upon how they attribute writers of some books that are in question, 38 to 40 writers. I understand nothing is trouble for God. But why would God go to the trouble of doing all of that to give us His word if nobody can understand it the same way? Does that make any sense at all? Why would He write His word for us to follow if we don't understand it well enough to be able to follow it to begin with? We can understand it if we just read it and take it for what it says. God gave all these things for a reason. It's really very simple. If the New Testament says do that, then we need to do that. If it says don't do that, then don't do that. If we don't know how to do something, then follow the example. But I got out of line. Okay. In John 13:15, all of chapter 13 down to that verse, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. He was... That may not seem like a lot to us, but back in that day, if you were wealthy enough to have servants, when you had someone in for a dinner, that was a special event. And as a sign of your respect for your guests, a little slave girl, usually the youngest girl, couldn't do anything else there, came in and washed your visitor's feet. That was the most menial task one could imagine back in the first century. Jesus washed their feet. Now, there are some religions that say, well, we're supposed to wash their feet. They missed the point. Jesus said that I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Does He mean washing their feet? No. He meant there's nothing too small, nothing too meaningless that somebody else might need or want that would be beneath our doing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul taught on unity. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Brethren, if we have all things, which we do, because Peter said we did, and he's went by inspiration, if we have all things, then what do we need for anything else? And if we have all things and decide to take something out, like some religions do, then we no longer have all things, do we? We need to realize that what we have has been given to us for a reason. Paul did not want us divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," and you could not base a plea or exhort someone in any stronger way in the New Testament times than by exhorting someone by Jesus' name. I plead with you, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That whole verse is talking about spirituality. It's talking about our spiritual lives and how we understand our lives in Jesus. How we look at the Bible, how we look at one another. We should be united in everything we do. We have one purpose in this life. And that's what my title is all about. And you know how I'm using that when I get there. In... let's see if I got this out on. I did. In Mark 16, 15 and 16... Jesus gives the great commandment, of the great commission. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, or will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Notice I had Brad emphasize the word "go." I wish everybody could take at least a cursory study, maybe a 1 hour quickie lesson of Greek. Because the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Koine means everyday. In everyday Greek, because Greek is a dead language. What I mean by that? English is a live language, a fluid language. Do you realize there are now, at least the last count, and it's adding up almost by the day, that there are over 135 definitions of the word "round" in English? Really? You know? And how many words do you know that are used? Well, that I could take that this way, that way, that way, or some other way. In the Greek, it's not that way. The word "go" in the first century in Greek means the same thing in Greek today. This verb "go" is the imperative tense. That means it's not an idea. It's not a suggestion. It's an order. It's a command. Jesus commanded the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that command is given to us today. Y'all remember the bulletin article was around many years ago. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Remember that? DC does. There was a task being given to a group of people. Everybody thought it was really worth doing. But they thought that somebody would surely get up and do it, since anybody was capable of doing that. But guess what? Nobody did. We need to realize if I don't take the gospel to my friends, my family, my relatives, my neighbors, it's not going to get done. Why? Because each of us have the most influence with our neighbors, friends, and family than everybody else does. If I go to Tom's next door neighbor and knock on the door and say, "Hey, I'm from the Lord's church, and I can sit down and study," he's not going to know me from Adam. And he's not going to know whether I have my head on straight. Well, I use Tom as an example. It's a bad example. Tom has his head on straight. Seriously, though, our neighbors, our friends know us. They know how we are on the inside if we're really friends with them and if we're a true neighbor. So that's why it is our responsibility to share the gospel with everybody. You say, "Well, I don't really know what to share with." Okay. We are, how many times in Bible studies, in Vacation Bible School, have we sung "I'm in the Lord's Army" until we're sick of marching around, you know? We are a team. We are like the army. Not everyone fought on the front lines in World War II. There were commanders sitting back deciding what needed to be done. There was supply bringing all the stuff to them so they could do that. There were the mechanics keeping the tanks and jeeps and the guns operating. But they all had a part to play. We all have a part to play. Not everybody can sit down and hold a Bible study, although I think we all need to study to that point where we can. But if you can't, go to your friend and say, "Hey, I have the most important news on the planet," which Christianity is. There's nothing more important than learning about Jesus. But would you sit down? Maybe invite them over to Sunday lunch or something after services, and say, "Hey, I've invited Tom or DC or Ed or me, and I've talked to all of them, so I'm not volunteering anybody out of school. I would like for us to sit down and hear what they have to say from the New Testament, because it's the most important thing we could ever do." Felix, in Acts chapter 24, Paul was brought before Felix, and he preached the gospel to him. It doesn't say gospel, but he preached the word to him. And Felix trembled because of what he heard. It put the fear of God in. But verse 25 said, "Go your way, and some more convenient season I'll call for you." If you go on and read the next few verses, for 2 years, he frequently had Paul come back to talk to him. I think he was hoping to get money from Paul to pay for his freedom from jail. But it didn't matter. He was talking to Paul anyway. But we have no record of Paul or of Felix ever doing anything. Brethren, we need to remember, now is the acceptable time. There's not going to be any more convenient season than we have to preach the gospel to anybody, to talk about. You don't have to preach to them, but to just mention, "I have the best news on the planet. Can we sit down and talk?" Then we will have today, because we don't know if we're going to have today. We've all had tomorrows. I actually sat down and figured how many tomorrows I've had so far. Including today. I figured this yesterday, so today was figured in. Today was tomorrow. I have had 24,665 tomorrows from November 28th, 1949 until today. Some of us have had less. Some of us, I'm not looking in any direction, have had a few more. But how many of us know that we're going to have another tomorrow? For 100%, hard and fast sure, we're going to have another tomorrow. We don't, do we? Well, but somebody will be, "Well, we don't know. Jesus may come back before I'm done preaching and bring an end to everything, and then everything's gone." We need to take advantage of the time. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. That's where the title of my sermon comes in. Some of us are old enough, some of us aren't, to remember the 50s and 60s when John Cameron Swayze would come on the TV advertising Timex. This is not a Timex. Timex watches. I should have went Timex just for the sermon. And I remember this. They would drop them from a three-story building. They would run a car over him. They would. One time, he actually strapped a watch to the blade of an outboard motor, sunk it down in a tank of water about the size of the baptistry, ran the thing for 15 seconds, pulled it out. It's Timex. It takes the reckoning and keeps on ticking. Well, brethren, our Timex watches are broken. Because we keep looking at our spiritual watch, thinking, "Hey, I've got tomorrow," but we don't know that. We don't know that for sure. So we need to take advantage of the time that we have. Even a broken, I even figured out how many minutes in a day. 1,440 minutes in a day. Even a broken watch is right for 2 minutes, isn't it? 12:04 a.m., 12:04 p.m. The rest of the time is not worth anything. I've had people, Diana's heard people say, well, people don't like to be talked about religion. So they might get offended or something. Okay. Think about this. I wrote a bulletin article. I don't know whether you all read it up here. You may have it. If you have, you've already read it. So lucky you get to hear it again. I titled it Fire. No, I didn't title it Fire. Fire! 3 o'clock in the morning. You get up, you're getting thirsty, you're going to go to the bathroom, get your drink of water, and as you walk by the window, you see light flickering from outside. You look outside, and your neighbor's house is on fire. Two-story house, bottom story is on fire. You look outside, you look out the window in front of the house, nobody there. So what do? Well, I don't want to go over and knock on the door because I might offend them or something. No, you're going to go pound on the door. Get out of here and save yourself. Because burning to death is the most horrible death we could experience. We know we'd do that. We'd call 911 and go over and knock on the door to get them out of there. But we don't want to offend them. So what if I wake them up at 2:30 in the morning? They might get upset. Would they? No, they'd get out of there. But people don't know what's facing them. You ask anybody on the street, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah, everybody goes to heaven. No, they don't. Only those who have obeyed the gospel and lived an effective life for Christ to the best of our ability goes to heaven. Now, it doesn't matter. I'm going to say this advisedly. It doesn't matter how far short we fall. As long as we're doing our best. Here's where God wants us. Here's where we are. Now, maybe DC's here. I'm here. Diana's here. Tom's up here, but we're all short. It doesn't matter how far short you fall. If you're jumping across, I couldn't jump across that grate. If we're having to run jump across a chasm, maybe there's a fire coming our way. We've got to get over to the other side of safety. And we've got to take a run and jump across. Doesn't matter how far short of that other wall we come, does it? We're going to be just as dead when we hit the bottom. But here is where one of the beauties of Jesus comes in again. Because God wants us here. We are here. Jesus fills up here. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees the blood of his son covering our sins. Now that's not a license to sin. As Paul addressed in Romans chapter 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we need to do, as long as we, now we know if we're really doing our best, well, I'm doing my best. No, we know whether we are or not. We know whether we are putting everything into our Christianity that we can possibly put. And if we are, then it doesn't matter where we fall on the scale. Jesus takes up for the rest of it. Brethren, I found a verse a while back that for Christians is the scariest verse in the Bible. It frightens me to death, and it should frighten all of us. In Ezekiel chapter 3, now this is the Old Testament, but this is not doctrine. This is God's principle for us. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked men, someone in the world perhaps, The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you say to the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor regrets his way, he shall surely die. But you have delivered your soul. So if we warn them, we can't make someone obey. But we can warn them of the danger. But you have delivered your soul. Now this was someone in the world. Again, when a righteous man, a Christian perhaps, who has fallen away, a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took your warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. We have a job to do, brethren. We have a job to do. It is the most important job, the most important task on the planet. I could be the most, well, with my hands, I can't hardly write my name now. I'm getting arthritis. But if I was the most skilled heart, brain, whatever surgeon, and I was able to save lives, I'd walk in, gone, and it's all done, and their lives are spared. What's going to happen 15, 20 years? They're going to die anyway, aren't they? Any earthly work we do is going to die sometime. It may die with us. It may die when Jesus brings it into all things. But it's going to die. But spiritually, the things we do for the Lord, this life is like one blink in a million years. Not even that, because there's no limit. But you get my point. What we do here, because we are here, because we are sons of God, because we are children of God, are eternal. Not only for our own lives, but for everybody else. We need to share the word. We need to share the gospel before it's too late. And say, yeah, but we see everything going on and I'm just one person. Okay, here's the verse. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one outside of us. I can stop me. DC can't stop me. Oh, he may try, but he ain't going to succeed. I can stop. I am the only one that can. Now, the devil's going to tempt us. The devil's going to try us. The devil's going to try to convince us that we can't do it. But we can, through God, I can do all things. Now, does all things mean some? Somebody tell me, does all things mean some and not others? No, it means all things. It's whether we want to try now. I remember when I was a kid, yes, I can remember back that far, we had a vacant lot where mom and dad bought the house after World War II. They met and married in the Army and moved back to Lebanon where dad was from. Mom was from Texas. They bought a house that had two extra lots with it, empty lots. So after a while, they sold one of them to a company that put a little warehouse there. But I had a vacant lot. Oh, well, 80 by 120, and I played football, I played basketball, I did everything. I beat a little wiffle golf ball to death in my lifetime. And one year it had gotten cold early, and it frozen, ground frozen solid. It warmed up, about 40-50 degrees, and it rained. Well, the ground was frozen, didn't go anywhere. Well, a couple of days later, it dropped below freezing again. And I had a patch of a smooth ice about the size of this auditorium. I was the most popular kid on the block. Because they brought ice skates and sleds, and we built snow forts, and we did everything out there. But later on, I thought the ice was still nice and firm, even though it was warming up a little bit. Unfortunately, I was wrong, and I'm down in the ice, you know. I couldn't see it. This, we can see the devil's temptations. We can expect. He's going through everything he can at us, brethren, to keep us from preaching the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families that aren't Christians. But we need to warn them. No one can stop us except ourselves. We have the Lord's invitation today. And if I haven't stepped on your toes, I've sure stepped on mine, because I'm not preaching it to my neighbors and friends either. I'm climbing all over me. We need to tell them. We need to warn them. It's not, well, you've got a 30% chance of not making it across that old bridge. No, they have a 100% chance of not making it across if they die without Jesus. Our timexes are broken because we don't know how long we have. Today, if you feel a need to respond for public prayers, I know I need your prayers, and you'll be in mine. Then we ask you to let us know of your needs. Today, if you're a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, if you've never given your life to Jesus, been baptized for the remission of sins, reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 4. And feel you need to do so. At least you realize, at least hopefully today, this has been for the members here, but I hope you'll take this from it, that you can sense the urgency, the immediacy of trying to make our lives and the lives of all of our neighbors and friends right with God. If you're not right with God, or if you're falling short and need the prayers of the congregation, please make your needs known while together we stand and while we sing.